Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
It's difficult to follow the great theologian Linus von Pelt, but I'll do my best. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And I want to connect the dots a little bit between what Linus quoted and then what happens next in the story. And we'll put the words from the NL New Living Translation on the screen and I'll read from the Message. And as the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the sheep herders talked it over. Let's get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us. They left running and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child. And all who heard the sheep herders were impressed. Mary kept all these things to herself, holding them dear, deep within herself. Sheep herders returned and let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. It turned out exactly the way they'd been told. Now, for many, many of us, Christmas has come and gone. The packages have all been unwrapped. Others still have family gatherings. We've still got a gathering later this week with our family. But even though the days passed, we need the reminder that the Christmas story continues. We need that reminder every year. We need to sort of have our hearts and our minds reset by the wonder and the awe and the excitement and the anticipation of it all. And not just this Christmas story as we know it, but the deeper ramifications that God really did come, took on human flesh, was born as one of us. And by observing Advent, the lighting of the candles, and retelling the scriptural passage, telling the story, it's a gift that helps us to refocus again on the story and be refreshed by it. And so this morning, I want to take a look at these shepherds or sheep herders and look at the strangers in the story. Now, to understand, I think, a little bit about how and why God brought them into the story, into the picture, we need to fast forward 30, 31, 32 years and skip forward and to see what Jesus is doing. Because I think if we see what Jesus is doing, we're going to discover there was a French philosopher by the name of Maurice Blondel who said, if you really want to understand a man, don't just listen to what he says, but watch what he does. If you really want to understand a person, don't just listen to what they say, but watch what they do. For us to understand and grasp what God was up to on that Christmas Eve, on that first Christmas night, we need to watch what Jesus was doing. And Jesus gives us several examples of how he was at work. You see, the Christmas story is not just an isolated story, but it's connected to the rest of Jesus' life as he walked on this earth. And so let's look at just a couple of stories. First passage I want to look at is Luke 19. And this is a story of Zacchaeus. Do we got that next video there, Tony? Remember this song?
Zacchaeus, you come down.
For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today.
Remember, many of us remember that song from Sunday school days. And so you get this guy Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, and so as a tax collector rips people off, and Jesus calls him down. Tax collectors, and I'm not angling here for an audit, but you know, even people who work for Revenue Canada know they're not well liked. But in Jesus' day, a tax collector was even worse, because they weren't collecting taxes for the nation of Israel; they were collecting taxes for the Romans. And the way they got paid is the Romans said, "Okay, you need to collect X number of taxes from your particular area," and so he would just overcharge, and so find somebody who has a good job, so I'll charge you, the basic going rate, plus I'll add 3% on. So I'll get some additional funds, and that's how they made their money. And not only that, but Zacchaeus, it says, was a chief tax collector, which means he was over a whole bunch of tax collectors, so he was skimming some off their income as well. So not a guy who was well liked. But something's happening, and then Jesus' ministry is beginning, and he's getting popular, and people are hearing about him. There's a buzz. There's a certain celebrity level about Jesus. And so when Jesus comes to town, the crowds are packing in, and as the song says, Zacchaeus was a wee little guy. He was a short guy. Short guy, weird name. And so he couldn't see, so he climbs up a tree. And I don't know about you, but when I start to read scripture, often movie pictures run through my mind. And I picture Zacchaeus being played by Danny DeVito. Wouldn't he be the ideal for the part? I don't know about you, but that's me. Or else maybe a more seasonally appropriate person would be Peter Dinklage, who plays Miles Finch in Elf. So that's a type of character. So what's Jesus do? He comes to town, he sees him, and he calls Zacchaeus by name. He says, "Come down. I'm going to be a guest in your home today. I want you to be with me." And Jesus makes this point of going to this guy who's an outcast, this guy who's not liked by a lot of people. It's a dinner invitation, but it's a sort of a reverse dinner invitation. Jesus says, "I'm coming to your house for dinner." But it's a dinner invitation that brings salvation. And that's so important. Hang on to that thought for a moment. And look at the reaction. If you read the passage in Luke 19, that people begin to grumble and to murmur. They're passing judgment. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And you can picture them hearing. You think you know a person, but then look what he does. He's supposedly teaching. He's healing people, but look who he's hanging out with. His reputation is he speaking for God? But look at it. And there's this unspoken judgment the judgment's being spoken, but what's unspoken is that, hey, we're okay, because we hang out with the good people. We hang out with the cool people, but Jesus, he's hanging out with the wrong people. That's really a form of spiritual blindness, But if you read that story in Luke 19, there's a change that takes place over Zacchaeus, a change that overflows in repentance. And Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to make restitution." He was putting it out there so that everyone could hear and everyone could see. He was already acting on his repentance. He was already beginning to put things in motion. Let's go to a second example. And we are going to come back to the shepherds, but we'll just put that on hold for a minute. And let's go back to Luke chapter 5. And this is another story that involves another tax collector. You know, Jesus hung out with some very unpopular people. He hangs up with this guy named Levi, whose name would get later changed to Matthew, and he was the guy who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. So again, I want to begin to read at verse 27 of Luke 5. After this, he, that is Jesus, went out and saw a man named Levi at his work collecting taxes. And Jesus said, "Come along with me." And he did. He walked away from everything and went with him. Verse 29, Levi gave a large dinner at his home for Jesus. Everybody was there, tax collectors and other disreputable characters as guests at the dinner. The Pharisees and their religion scholars came to his disciples, greatly offended. "What is he doing, eating and drinking with crooks and sinners?" And Jesus heard about it and spoke up. "Who needs a doctor? The healthy or the sick? I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders. An invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out." You know, there's some parallel tracks here. You know, Jesus calls Levi, makes a point of going to him and calls him to follow him. And the amazing thing is Levi packs up his bags and packs up his shop, and he does. And then what's he do? He throws a party. It was a big party, something public because of what has happened. Now think about that. Why would Levi throw a party? Well, because his life has been profoundly changed. And wonderfully, Jesus wants him to follow him. What better reason to celebrate? You know, maybe we should start throwing parties when people announce and proclaim that they're now a follower of Jesus. Let's throw a celebration. But notice, who did Levi invite? Who would you invite? So Levi, he gets together and he invites his friends. He invites other tax collectors, other disreputable people. He says, "Hey gang, come and meet the most amazing person I've ever met. I've been hearing about him, and you know what? He came to me. He's accepted me. He's invited me to follow him, invited me into this new relationship." And so Levi invites his friends. And his friends are other tax collectors, because they're the only people who will hang out with a tax collector. And people who are labeled sinners, and other outsiders who don't fit in into the narrow, exclusive definition that the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law had. People who thought they were in with God. And Levi throws this huge party for the sinners on the margins, on the edge of Jewish life. And who's that right in the middle of it? Jesus. Jesus is right there. And again, the religious people start mumbling, murmuring, and grumbling. "Jesus, would you just please fit into our nice, neat definition of what's holy? Jesus, would you stop messing with the way that we understand God? Jesus, get rid of those people. Hang out with us cool people, us people who got it all together." So Jesus is hanging out with sinners, with tax collectors, with people who are on the edge, with people who are outsiders, with people that the religious people don't include. Brennan Manning, in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, talks about the intimacy of sharing a meal. And he says, "Sadly, the meaning of meal sharing is largely lost in the Christian community today. In the Near East, to share a meal with someone is a guarantee of peace, trust, fraternity, and forgiveness. The shared table symbolizes the shared life. For an Orthodox Jew to say, 'I would have dinner with you,' is a metaphor implying, 'I would like to enter into friendship with you.' To extend a dinner invitation is to say, 'Come to the miniature sanctuary of my dining room table where we will celebrate the most sacred and beautiful experience that life affords.'" There's a guy named Andrew White. He's a canon, a leader in the Anglican Church. He's been known as the Vicar of Baghdad. He's about a year and a half ago had to leave Baghdad because of multiple threats on his life. But Canon White lives out the reality of what Brennan Manning talks about. He's invited all sorts of people to dinner. He says, "I'm a great believer in that. I've invited some of the worst people ever to eat with me." In fact, Just before he left Baghdad, he actually invited some of the leaders of ISIS to have dinner with him. And he got a response. And he says, ISIS said, you can invite us to dinner, but we'll chop your head off. So I didn't invite them again. You know, there's a place where you use wisdom, yes. But he says, I invite them to dinner. You know, Zacchaeus had dinner with Jesus. There was a connection there. Levi invited Jesus to dinner, to this party. And we'll see in those are just two examples. There's multiple passages. And you'll discover those if you read through the Gospels over the next 4 months. Well, we see Jesus on purpose going to those who are left out, going to the sinners, going to the marginalized. We see that Jesus in his teaching ministry includes people like Samaritans who aren't welcome. He includes prostitutes. He includes the demon-possessed. He includes strangers. He goes to them. Why? Why would he do that? Well, we know his motivation. He says, I've come to call the righteous, not sinners, because the Son of God, Son of Man, came to seek and to save those who are lost. But I think something else is going on, something a little bit below the surface. We've all heard the cliches, and maybe somebody's applied the cliche to you, like father, like son. The apple doesn't fall very far from the tree, or as our teachers can identify with this little slide, that picture. Next, click on it. Our teachers are all going, amen, yes. Those cliches were enforced in the story. Jesus was simply imitating his Father, the way he interacted with these people. He was reenacting in his ministry what the Father did that first Christmas night when the Father invited shepherds. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. That's why it's so important that we read the Gospels, that we understand what it says. The author of Hebrews begins Hebrews 1 by saying, going through a long line of prophets, God has been addressing our ancestors in different ways for centuries. Recently, he spoke to us directly through his Son. By his Son, God created the world in the beginning, and it'll all belong to the Son at the end. This Son, this Jesus, perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. He holds everything together by what he says. Powerful words. If you want to know what Jesus is like, read the Gospels. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. I encourage you to do that. And you know, use the insert that's in your bulletin or download a copy from our Facebook page or from OCC Web. It'll be up later this week on that. But let's go back to the shepherds. Told you we'd get back there. Go to Luke 2, verses 8 and 20. I'm not going to reread the story now, because we've heard the story. And all the people, of all the people that God could have announced the birth of Emmanuel to, the one who we call God with us, the Savior, the Messiah, this long-awaited one. Of all those people, of all the people that you could possibly imagine, you know, shepherds aren't even on my radar. You know, those aren't the people you want. There's got to be more influential people. People who are media connected, bloggers and the newspaper people, together people who would go out and make the announcement and tell others about this Jesus. But these shepherds, these sheep herders, they fall into the outcast group, the sinner group. And literally they were, because they were unclean. They were ceremonially unclean, and so you didn't hang out with those, because the sheep herder's job was to be out in the field, to be with the sheep. And being out there with the manure and the smell, with the unclean animals, they couldn't go into the temple until they were ceremonially cleansed, and that was a big deal. And yet, on that momentous night, who does the Father go to? On purpose, and announces the birth to sheep herders. Do you think God was trying to make a point? I think so. But not just a point, but as Jesus did throughout his life, Jesus in his birth was taking his cue from his Father, making a very important and very intimate point. You know, when our kids were born, Nadine and Joel and Nathan. One of the first things we did after they were born and nurses checked them out and make sure everything was okay is that they would leave us alone. Janice, our newborn, and myself. And we'd have 15, 20, 30 minutes together, just the three of us. And it was an amazing, intimate moment of just connecting and celebrating this new birth, this new life that God's given. And we want just to bask in that beautiful moment. It was the height of intimacy. But what does God do in that same moment? In the moment that his son is due, what's God do? He invites strangers in. And not just any strangers, but low-status, manure-on-them strangers. And he brings them into the birthing room. And he brings them to in this intimate moment. And what do the shepherds do? They do the same thing that Zacchaeus and Levi did. They start telling everybody. They go out and they worship, they celebrate, they tell people, I've met this amazing person. They've met God. You really want to understand a person, don't just listen to what they say. Watch what they do. And God the Father and God the Son are saying in their duplicating actions, these are the people that I'm welcoming into my kingdom. These are the type of people that are going to populate the kingdom of God. They know they've got nothing to offer. They know the value of the gift that's being given to them. The sick know they need a doctor. The poor know they need help. And we need to be reminded that we are them. We were strangers at one time. That's where we came from. That's the reason we need to go over these stories every year to remind ourselves that we were once on the outside. We can't let these stories become so familiar that we think, I've got it all together. I've got it all figured out. No, because we don't. And that's what the Pharisees did. They thought they had God figured out. And they missed out. They missed out. They forgot their own story. So what do we do with this? How do we live differently as a result of Christmas? How do we live differently in light of what we see of God and of Jesus and Levi and Zacharias and the shepherds doing? You know, as we move into a new year, can we on purpose look for the stranger? Can we on purpose look for the outcast? Can we on purpose begin to imitate what the Father and the Son are doing as they seek out to take up those on the margin of the world? And I know some of you are thinking, Mike, are you asking us to go to the outcast, to people out there somewhere and reach out to them? Yeah. And for some, that might, meeting people on the street or volunteering at the Lighthouse or the Food Bank or Salvation Army, places where you can roll up your sleeves and be the gospel, not to those people, but the people whom God loves. We're not sure what's going to happen in terms of some refugees coming to Aurelia. There's a couple of connection points that are happening right now. We're going to have an evening in January where we can stop and talk about how we can be part of welcoming those who are refugees, who are outcasts. We're looking at some ministry opportunities to help to come alongside those who are dealing with addictions and some mental health issues. How do we do that in a healthy way? To people who feel outcasts. And God's going to call us, some of us, to get involved in that. For some of you, it may begin with opening your eyes to those who are already at OCC. And there's people here who gather on a Sunday morning with us, and sometimes they feel like they're on an outsider, that they're on the outside, that no one knows them. And sometimes when we gather on a Sunday, it's so easy just to hang with the people that we know well. Can I make a suggestion? Do you make it a goal to introduce yourself to someone you don't know or don't know very well? Just say something, hey, my name is whatever your name is. I don't think we've met before. Wasn't that an awesome sermon by Pastor Mike? I know some of us will say, but that's hard. I'm an introvert. But we can take steps with God's help, with God's strength in us. Because everyone here this morning is either already a brother and sister in Christ, and so you're going to spend eternity with them, so might as well get to know them now. Or they're a possible brother and sister in Christ. Everyone here, no matter where you are on that journey or whatever reason you're here for, is someone from God. Someone whom God cares for. And we are called to love as Jesus loved. And all of us, we need to have our eyes open as God's people to look for the stranger in our midst. Sometimes it's a person we don't see because they're so much part of our routine. And to take that step, to talk to that person. It may be awkward at first. It may not be like you, but and try to move beyond simply saying hi. Be the aroma of the gospel to those neighbors. Christmas Eve, there was a family that came out that have never, in many, many years, ever come to any church at all. And they came because one of our 12-year-olds took one of our Christmas Eve invitation cards and gave it to the family. And they came. Amazing. You can invite them, they come. There's a homeless guy here in town, and he's often sitting on one of the benches when I'm running, and I've sort of ignored him most of the time, but this fall, I started waving at him or saying hi as we walked by, and most of the time there's no response. He just sort of stares there. Occasionally he'll nod. Finally, after a couple of months, he did say hi, and then, on one of the few cold days that we had, he actually said to me, make sure you keep warm. And it began because I acknowledged him. I said hi. Waved at him. You know, it's amazing. Simple actions like that can begin something. You know, this season of this year, all sorts of people said hi, said Merry Christmas when you're out shopping and walking down the street. Why do we have to stop saying hi just because we get past Christmas? Continue to greet people. Continue to recognize people as being real people. What would it look like if because of Christmas, because of Jesus, we begin to get outside some of our comfortable and safe zones? What would it look like for you as a student to sit down with somebody at lunch or at a basketball game and start to chat with them? To go out of our way to connect with people. You know, it'll be uncomfortable. It takes some extra work. It can be awkward. There can be risk involved because they may turn their back on you. And sometimes it can be messy. But why do we do that? Because those are Zacchaeuses and Levites and sheep herders whom God desperately loves. God desperately loves. And he says, I want you. I want to have fellowship with you. You know, God has called us who claim to be followers of Jesus. He's called us by name. And we do that out of the overflow, out of the memory that Jesus has called us by name, that we have this unbelievable Christmas gift to share with others. And if you are so bold as to begin to step out on that, I can promise you two things. First thing you'll receive is joy. Because joy is always a byproduct of living outside of yourself and living in line with God and Jesus. Joy flows out of walking and doing what God wants us to do. And the second thing, the second present, is that you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised because every single person bears the image of God and are an amazing creation. And you'll be surprised by their character, surprised by their story as you connect with them and listen to them. Next Sunday, we're going to do a one-off message as we launch into the new year from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi about pressing on, about moving forward. Paul says, I haven't arrived. And if the Apostle Paul would say that, I think all of us here would echo that. I haven't arrived, but I'm going to keep on pressing on. I'm going to keep on walking. I'm going to keep going forward with God. And then, as I already mentioned, on the second Sunday of January, the 10th, we're going to start looking at the stuff that's messy, the suffering that happens to us, that feeling of being so insignificant, the feelings of, where's God? Well, how come He's not answering my prayer? Sin that bombards us, that comes at us. Let me encourage you to maybe invite somebody to come along to that. And when I said that, there may have been somebody's name who popped into your head. That's the person you need to invite. That's the person God wants you to be praying for. That's the person God wants you to connect with. It's amazing how God moves us from being strangers to being called His children, to be called friends of God. We've got Levi, tax collector, outcast. Nobody likes him except other outcasts and other tax collectors. And he ends up being one of the guys who writes one of the Gospels, because God had met him and transformed him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your story. Thank you for the wonder and awe that you left heaven and perfect fellowship. You left the comfort of your Father. And you came down and were completely dependent as a little child on our behalf. Lord, thank you for the pictures that you leave us of those you invited into the story. Strangers. Those who are outcasts. Those who we probably wouldn't choose. And you chose them because of your extravagant love. And Lord, we pray right now for those people that we're already connected to, those people that you're going to lead us to, that you would love to hear your story this coming year. And so thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your presence with us as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.